Well, I'm just excited because I've got a story to tell you out of the scripture that's just so much fun. It's so exciting, and I hope you guys are ready for this. How many of you spent time in prayer last night or yesterday just getting ready for the service this morning? Anybody? Now, don't lie about it. Good, I got three or four hands. Some of you just hiding behind your Bibles. My encouragement to all of you is this. Prepare your heart for Sunday morning. It's not just a time to come and listen to the preacher. It's time to come and share the giftings that the Lord has placed in each one of your lives. Now, you're not going to get necessarily the opportunity to grab the microphone and stand behind the pulpit, but you do interact with everybody around you. And there is opportunity for you to be led by the Spirit to give prophetic utterance to people or an encouragement to someone or to just love on somebody, give them a hug or make them feel special in the presence of the Lord. Or maybe just because you're sensitive, you'll notice that somebody's looking like they feel real sad and you want to go over to them and just say, hey, can you want to have a cup of coffee together afterwards? Let's talk about this stuff. This is a time for you to be prepared and to recognize that Sunday morning is the family gathering, but we're not just Sunday morning Christians. I think I said that last week. There's more to this than just being Sunday morning Christians. So I encourage you, prepare your hearts, listen to the Lord, so that when we come on Sunday morning, every one of us has a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song or something with which to encourage others. So there you have it. Rap on the knuckles. No, just an encouraging word. I hope you're ready for the book of Acts, chapter 9. You can turn there if you will. We talked last week about the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was a wonderful thing. I got to see some really cool things in the text as I was studying it and pull out a few things last week. I'm not sure that I articulated it exceptionally well. I got excited and went a bit long. That's usual around here. But there was some good stuff, and then if you weed through it and pick through it and you sift through it, you're going to find there's some nuggets, I guess. So I encourage you to listen to it on the podcast if you want to catch up. But today we're going to read from Acts chapter 9. However, I am going to make references back to the story in Acts 8, right from the beginning of Acts 8 all the way through. So you'll catch up a little bit. Anyway, Acts chapter 9, we'll turn there. Let me read it from verse 1 through 31. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, some of your translations will add the next few words. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Some translations exclude that portion. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise. That's an interesting thing. It pops up quite a few times, isn't it, that little word? Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. That's bold. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God Ananias was brave enough to give the Lord his name. You tell people, you walk past people and you say, ah, bless you. God bless you. Lord bless you. But how many of us are brave enough to say, the Lord Jesus bless you? Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Isn't that shocking? Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who call upon this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. 22 verses from breathing murder to persuading everybody. Jesus is the Christ. Oh, I love this story. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Would you? But Barnabas took him. God bless Barnabas. And brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed, watch this, among the Hellenists. Remember, that's where Stephen disputed amongst the Hellenists. That's where Saul consented to the death of Stephen. Now he goes back to the same place where Stephen used to contend for the gospel, and he stands up and contends. What a miracle is that? And they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. End of story for today. Wow. Powerful story, isn't it? Just great stuff. Well, let's think a little bit about some of the background that we've had in the last couple of weeks. Acts chapter 8 starts out with a story of a baptism that turns out is a false baptism. There's a guy who gets baptized. Remember him, Simon Magus? I've talked about him a couple of weeks in a row. So here he is, week 3. He gets his moment in the sun. Simon Magus, who is a magician and a false prophet, and a guy who ultimately, it seems, becomes the father of Gnostic heresies, or perhaps the one who opposes the gospel throughout the Roman world. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what history seems to say about the fellow. Simon Magus gets so-called saved in the revival that takes place in Samaria, and Philip baptizes him. And then the disciples come down from Jerusalem to lay hands on them that they might receive the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to this, Simon says, wow, I like that. Give me the power to do that too. Essentially, he's saying, I tell you what, I'll give you some money. I'll give you silver. You make me an apostle so I can lay hands on people and they can receive the Holy Spirit too. Give me some of this authority. And Peter looks at him and says, to hell with you and your silver. Really, that's actually what he says in the original text. I'm not cursing, I promise. And he says to him, your silver be damned along with you, and that you thought you could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. That you thought you could buy God. And Simon is clearly portrayed as being a false baptism. What did we learn from that a couple weeks ago? We learned that there are some who infiltrate the church with false motive, and that it is wise for us to observe through their fruits whether or not somebody is in fact a Christian, just because they say they are. So young men, young women, when you're looking for a spouse, when you're looking for someone to fill that empty spot in your life, don't be conned by somebody who says that they're a Christian. My sister married one of those, and years later discovered that in fact he didn't live it at all. And their marriage ended up in some disaster, a terrible, horrible, rocky divorce, and very, very ugly thing, because he was not the man that he appeared to be on the outside. Now, I know that takes two to tango, and I'm not sure all the details, but I will tell you this. It was a shock and a surprise for all of us that the baptism, the baptized one, was not living out his Christianity. And Simon Magus is an example of that right there in the New Testament, that not everybody who calls on Jesus is in fact saved. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems to me that not all who call upon the Lord are really calling upon the Lord. So I don't know how more simply to put that. But Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Very, very important thing to learn. So in the context of the stories in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, there are three baptisms. And we talked about this very briefly, and forgive me for repeating myself, but some of you weren't here, so it's important that you hear this. The first one being Simon, false baptism. The second one being that remarkable baptism of that Ethiopian. Now, do you remember that from last week? Some of you have heard that story before, haven't you? Philip, who's responsible for this, for being obedient to the Lord and preaching in Samaria, and God just pouring out his spirit, and literally thousands of people coming to Christ in Samaria, the first time the gospel has gone outside of the epicenter of Jerusalem and Judea, and now it's reaching across over the walls, over the barriers between Jew and semi-Gentile, between the Jews and the syncretists, those who carried a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Babylonian idol worship and so forth. The gospel has gone across those boundaries and on those borders and has now gone to Samaria and brought life there too. The next thing we're going to see is the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. I mean, those who are pagan, totally pagan. Because God wants to show you that the power of the gospel is not limited to only those who've had some inclination of God before. The gospel has power to reach into the heart that's been totally blackened by ignorance, no matter where they dwell. The gospel is not just for Western thinkers or Eastern thinkers. The gospel is for every thinker. The gospel is for every man. Eternity is written in the heart of every man. That's exciting stuff. So we watched the epicenter. We watched what happened there, the day of Pentecost. And then we saw it branch out into Judea. And now, because of the persecution, it's gone out into Samaria. And Philip was the one who carried the gospel. And God did great things. And so we saw that. But now Philip is called out of that by the Holy Spirit in a remarkable event. Dio, it's crazy how this happens. But he's just sitting there minding his business. And the Spirit of the Lord says to him through an angelic visitation, which I'd imagine was pretty profound. I mean, anybody here ever seen an angel? No, I didn't think so. I mean, I haven't. I've been a Christian for, 37 years and never seen an angel. Never. I'd like to one day, although it might be kind of scary. Yeah. But the angel comes, basically angelic visitation, and says to him, Philip, get up, arise. He uses the word arise, which we're going to talk about today. Arise and go down the desert road to a place called Gaza, towards Gaza. The desert road. Go in the desert. You get up from Samaria where everything's happening and you're kind of famous. Everybody knows your name. You're the guy who preached. They all got saved. They're all getting baptized. Power of God's being used by you. Now get up, abandon all of that, and just go on the desert road where it's just you and scorpions. And crazy thing about Philip, you know what he does? Dio, it's shocking. You know what he does? This is what he does. He just does it. He does it. He just gets up and he goes. I mean, for real? Seriously, it would be like you in the middle of the church service right now. The pastor's really preaching. No, let's put it the other way, because I don't want you guys leaving. It's me. I'm standing up here, and I'm going for it. I'm preaching, and the Spirit of the Lord says to me, Eric, shut up. That's what I'm talking about. Just getting up and leaving in the middle of the revival. Everybody's like, where's he going? He just does it. No sense of responsibility whatsoever. I mean, he's just led multitudes to Christ. What's he going to do? Don't you plant churches when you've got multitudes? I mean, what about discipleship? Charlie, where are you? Isn't that the whole passion of the church? Discipleship, right? Come on. Philip, you've got to get these guys in a program. But no, he just gets up and he leaves. You know why? Because we are not responsible for what God does. Now, I'm not saying that we should just abandon all sense of propriety and that we should just get up and be completely, irresponsible because we just are lazy. But when God says arise, you need to get up and arise and take no thought for tomorrow. So That's what Stephen, I mean, that's what Philip does. He gets up and he leaves, and he goes on down by the Gaza Road. So last week, I pulled out some amazing, just this amazing little word picture for me. It was amazing. No commentators thought it was worthy of writing in their commentaries, but I bet I would have found it in the children's Bible, okay? There was this little word, as I looked in the Greek, there's this word, the word Gaza is spelled gamma, alpha, zeta, alpha, okay? That's how you spell it. But then I discovered that the Ethiopian eunuch was a treasurer in the royal courts of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And so I looked up the word treasurer, or in charge of the treasury, and the word is Gaza. Alpha, gamma, zeta, alpha. Couldn't believe it. Look at, you're kidding me, right? And so the Lord said to me, it's just my little wordplay. I put it in there for you to see, Eric. I'm like, what do you mean by this? He says, well, I was willing to actually abandon all that was happening in Samaria. Not that I left them, I mean, but I took my man and I pushed him out into the wilderness because I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth to find treasure, even if it's just one soul. I'm willing to shut down everything else that I'm doing that's healthily moving on and just doing whatever's doing. I'm willing to get up, take my man, and take my finest asset of the hour and move him here into the middle of the wilderness where there's nothing happening to find the treasure. Because I'm about treasure. You know? The kingdom of heaven is like a man, a merchant of fine pearls, who found a pearl of great price and went and sold all he had to buy it. I always thought about myself being the guy having to sell everything and go buy there, but actually God's the one who found the treasure and sold all he had to get. I mean, isn't Jesus the one who gave up all of heaven to come find the treasure in us? That changes a spin on it a little bit, doesn't it? It makes it a little bit more amazing that God looks at us and he says, wow, treasure. Looks at you, Pat, and he says, treasure. I mean, for real. He's going to look right in your eyes and say, treasure. So looked at that and then saw this amazing, amazing thing. Because there are three baptisms that take place. There's that Simon guy, then there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and then there's Saul of Tarsus who gets baptized in the story we just read, and they're all back-to-back, these stories. I realized, oh, okay, three baptism stories. Obviously, there's a pattern that he wants us to see here. So usually, the way it works is with Hebrew writers, and I don't know, Luke was Greek, but it seems like there was a pattern possibly in this, maybe not, where they have a sandwich, and the ham in the sandwich is the important part. That's the one they really want you to pay attention to, okay? And the guys on the outside lean in. They push in towards that. They make the sandwich better, but really the stuff you really want to get is the ham in the middle, right? So this is kind of like it's just pointing you towards that big truth. And what is the truth in the middle? That God goes to great lengths to rescue even just one. And that's just profound. But on either side of that, you have these two baptisms, Simon, who's a false baptism, and then Saul, who is an unexpected baptism. And he's the persecutor who's being baptized into the truth. And he's not baptized by Philip. Philip does the first two, Ananias does the third one. But Christ is present at in fact, all three baptisms, but Christ does not give witness to the first one because Simon has not been baptized into Christ. He's been baptized in the name of Christ, but he hasn't been baptized into Christ. And you and I need to recognize from this that there is a difference between those who are ignorant and sinful and those who are willfully sinful. The willful, sinful Simon Magus has no redemption. Now, here's a little scary theology for you. Take it back to the Old Testament. There are some passages, and I'm just going to reference the passage, but not by chapter and verse, although that would be much better for us. But there's a reference in the Old Testament to in the Levitical, under the Levitical laws, that there was a sacrifice that could be made for those who were ignorant, who sinned they sinned because they driven by their lust and the lust of their flesh and so forth. But there's an ignorance in their sin, and for them there's a sacrifice, but there is no sacrifice for those who willfully resist God. Think about it in terms of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is given multitudinous times for him to turn around. God gives him sign after sign after sign to turn around and to get his life right. But what happens to the heart of Pharaoh? It becomes hardened every time. I'm referencing the 10 plagues of the Exodus. The 10 plagues did not make his heart soft. They made his heart hard. And you notice that for a guy like him, there was no sacrifice for sin. because there was no way to cover over that kind of willful disobedience to the Lord. I want to tell you that we see in the New Testament through the Simon Magus story that there's a similar pattern here, and we need to beware of that. Now, those of you who are in Christ because of the Holy Spirit, and you are here today because the Holy Spirit's doing a work in you. And so you don't need to be afraid, am I saved, am I not saved? If you have given your heart to Christ, you are saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God. So let's not be confused here and think that we have to work out our salvation in this way. However, there are those who say they come to Christ but do not in fact come to Christ. And then there are those who look so far away from Christ as if they will never come. They are persecutors of the faith. They're the ones who are the loudest voices against you. The ones who tell you, you can't do that. If you do that, I'm going to punish you. And they go out of their way to make life difficult for you. And yet those are the ones who God turns around in an instant and turns them into believers who will change the world. It's a shocking thing. 22 verses from breathing hatred and murder to being the guy who's convincing everybody that proving that Jesus is the Christ. Nick, take courage, my brother, because there are some people in your own life who seem to be like that, but in their ignorance, they're not willfully disobedient to God. They don't know God. They don't know enough about God. They're not trying to usurp. They're not pretending to be Christians when they're not. They're fighting against Christianity and being true to their nature. Their nature is they're far from God, and they're being true to that. It's the ones who are pretending to be something that are not, they're the ones we have to be careful of and wary against. And my friends, I'd like to say that the church is a safe place for you. But once in a while, a fox gets in the hen house. There are no foxes here, I don't think. I hope not. But if the shoe fits, I want you to know we have a good shepherd, and he's got a big stick. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Because he knows how to whack a fox, man. That's for sure. Take comfort and take courage, my beloved brothers and sisters, that the Lord is protecting us. But be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, the Lord says. Let us not be led astray because of our desire that everybody should be believed. Be astute. Examine the scriptures and examine the fruit of people's lives and make your judgment based on that. Well, the three baptisms end up with us recognizing that God really does want to have some pretty miraculous encounters in people's lives, and he can totally transform people. Now, Saul of Tarsus was ignorant of what he was doing. But when Jesus Christ revealed that, in fact, it was him that he was persecuting, Saul changed. The heart of Saul changed because the persecuting that he was perpetrating was because he wanted to protect God. Now, that's a bit prideful, I would imagine, that we should try to protect God. But he was eager and anxious that the traditions handed down from generations past be maintained. And he wanted to honor the Lord and trust God. And he just didn't know that he was fighting against the very Messiah that he thought he was fighting for. So God brings a transformation in his life. And I want you to know that God can work through our accidental disobedience, in as much as God also allows us to have accidental obedience from time to time. And last week, I mentioned a story. I told a story about some accidental obedience. Some of you remember, I told a story about a girlfriend that I had one time. Do you guys remember that story? Please forget that story. I want to clarify something about that. That accidental obedience is not the gold standard, okay? I'm just saying. All right, it is not the gold standard. Accidental obedience, thank God for his grace and his mercy. He got me in the right place at the right time because I was ignorant and just plain stupid. Okay, but in my heart, I wasn't being disobedient to the Lord. My accidental obedience to the Lord resulted in me being in the right place at the right time for the calling of God on my life. And I see the handiwork of God and the wonderful, miraculous intervention of God in my life. It was remarkable. But I want you to know there's a better version of this. There is the intentional obedience that God calls us to. And that's the part of the story we're going to get to today. Okay? This word, arise, which I don't know if you noticed, pops up many times in the passage that we read. Turns out, It's a Greek word, but and the transliteration of it is anastemi or anistemi. I don't know how to pronounce. I'm not Greek, so maybe my Greek friends can tell me how to do that. Koine Greek. Okay, anistemi, and it shows up 108 times in the New Testament. 108 times. Of those 108 times that it shows up, 45 of them are in the book of Acts. 27 of them are in the book of Luke. So Luke, being the author of both Luke and Acts, puts up more than three quarters of the use of this word in his two books, which means this is one of his, apparently it's one of his favorite words. The rest of the authors, Matthew, Mark, John, and Paul, used the word a handful of times. I think John uses it 4 times, Matthew maybe 17 times, but the other guys just a handful, a little bit here and there. Luke loves this word. He loves it. He uses it. Arise. Interesting, when he uses it in every single usage, in the 108 times that it's used, in whether it's him or one of the other authors, it always refers to a change of state for the person that's doing it. It's not an arising in the heart. It's an arising actually in the physical. It's getting up. It's really made up of two words, to stand up. And it means a physical change of state. Even when it's used metaphorically, it's used with that sense that they actually got up and did something. Why is this important? Well, because every time the Holy Spirit speaks to these guys, he uses this word. He says, arise. Now, Luke is the one who gives that instruction. Perhaps it was, in fact, the very word that the Lord used, or maybe it's just the way the Lord wanted us to know it and see it in the text. But he uses this word, which suggests that we cannot arise if we're sitting down. It's genius. Isn't that genius? You guys are great. All that commentary reading, I'm telling you, it's all paying off right now. You cannot arise if you're sitting down. God is looking for his church to be vital, to be revitalized, to be arisen. Now, the word is used when it's prophesied about Jesus that he will be crucified and he will be dead, and on the third day he will rise again. It's the same word. Many times when Jesus speaks of himself rising, he uses that word. Now, it's not the only word that's used for the resurrection, but it is a prominent word used in resurrection. It's the word that's used when Peter says to Dorcas, arise. It's the word that's used when Jesus says to Jairus' daughter, arise. It's the same word. It has to do with resurrection. Now, let me just tell you, we as Christians have been called to be made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he has made us alive together with Christ. Now, for the Christian, it's more than some sort of a head knowledge that we're talking about here. It's more than some philosophy about, well, yeah, I suppose I could see that I was dead in my heart. Now I'm alive. That's good. No, it's this is God saying, you were a lazy good-for-nothing who thought only about yourself, and you were completely carnal, locked up in carnal thoughts. Okay, I'm pointing at you, but that's not to single you out as like the carnal person in the church, dear. Okay? Because we're all like this, all right? But you, lost and dead in your carnality, thinking according to the ways of the world, like everybody else does, about me, mine, and whatever I can get. Yeah? Sorry, man. He's crying in the front row right now. He's just having a transformation moment. Holy Spirit is the one who comes and says to us, you, I speak life. And like a mighty rushing wind, the breath of God just fills us. Thank you. Thank you for that. Capture that on video. That was great. And suddenly inside of you, something begins to churn and you just can't help yourself. Now, if you've never experienced this, Dio, you need to. But something inside of you starts picking on him. I'll pick on somebody else now. Something inside of you starts to just churn. Like, you can't keep still. It's like a fire locked up in your bones. You've got to get up. Something drives you to your feet, and all of a sudden, you who were dead are now alive. And God starts saying things to you like, hey, how about you arise, go to the street that is called Straight. And there, at the street that is called Straight, inquire for the house of a guy by the name of Judas. At his house is going to be this guy, you've heard of him before, Saul of Tarsus. You know, the persecutor? That guy wants you to go find him because he's had a vision. He's praying, and he had a vision. In his vision, he saw you. Ananias, with long hair. He saw you, and he called out to me to heal him. And I've said to him, I'm sending Ananias, a servant of Christ, to come and lay hands on him and to bring healing. I want you to go and do that. And that is what we call resurrection life for the Christian. Now, resurrection life is not just a change of mind, a transformation of the way you think about yourself, like, oh, I was horrible and I was broken and I was dirty, but God loves me. Which, Tara, I know you and I have these conversations all the time. That's one of the most awesome privileges, that we who were orphans are now the children of the living God, right? And that is a transformation on the inside, but that's not where it's supposed to end. As you and Randy just found out when you arose a few months ago and got on an airplane and traveled to the other side of the ocean, something happened inside of you when you arose. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Resurrection power. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive together with Christ, and He is getting you to rise up and do stuff. Seriously, how simple can it get to do stuff? So here you've got, first of all, Philip, and God says to him, hey man, remember when I told you to go down to Samaria and revival broke out? It's like, uh-huh. Well, now I want you to go to the desert, uh-huh, and I want you just to follow me, because when you get there, I'm going to show you what you have to do. Sure, no problem. Here is intentional obedience. At first, maybe the first time around, it was accidental obedience. He ended up in Samaria because of the persecution in Jerusalem. So possibly it was accidental obedience. But at this point, it becomes intentional obedience to the very, very specific word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have not discovered the privilege and the honor of being intentionally obedient to the Lord, then you are not yet mature in your faith. You are still floundering in the accidental obedience part, which is wonderful, and God does work miracles in that place. But there's more for you. There's more for you. And last week we noticed that the end of the story was Philip went, he found he was in the precise moment at the right time. Oh my gosh. Here's this Ethiopian who we found had been reading in the scriptures, discovered himself in Isaiah 56, the eunuch. He discovers himself and the promises God has made to him. And he starts reading back a few chapters, and there in Isaiah 53, he gets stuck. Well, who's the God talking about here? This doesn't make any sense. And at that moment, there is no better scripture to begin preaching the gospel from to a person who's been reading the Hebrew Old Testament. There's no better scripture to start at than Isaiah 53. And God knew it. And God knew the precise moment the Ethiopian would be reading that out loud in his chariot. And at that moment, Philip is wandering in the wilderness. And God says to him, get up and run, because I need you to be right there by the chariot in the moment he reads that. And sure enough, there's Philip. And we did that little exercise last week. God does this miracle, and Philip knows that he is in the hand of the Lord, in the presence of God. Have you ever been in the hand of God, in the will of God, in the perfect will of God, in that kind of a situation? It's life-changing. It's transforming, Rod. It's amazing. It'll change everything about you. It's intoxicating to know that God had his hands on you, that you were the tool that he was using to pry open someone's clammed up heart. So Philip experiences that and more, because he baptizes the guy without any question, by the way, even though he had that bad experience with Simon Magus, didn't stop him from baptizing the new guy. So just in case you ever think that you've made big mistakes in your faith in the past, and you like you thought, oh, I thought this guy was saved. He turned out to be the devil incarnate and makes you want to stop ministry. Well, not Philip. Philip's like, it's not going to stop me from baptizing this guy. Hey, you believe in Jesus? I sure do with my whole heart. All right, let's get you baptized right now. No catechism classes, no 6-week probation. No sign up as membership of the church and hand over half of your belongings. None of that. Just let's get you baptized. Right, here's the water. And as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord descends on the Ethiopian, and the Spirit of the Lord whips Philip out of there, snatches him. And we talked last week about resisting the Holy Spirit, which is what Simon did and which the leaders of Israel did. They resisted the Holy Spirit, what Pharaoh did. It's what you must never do. And we talked about arising, resisting and arising, the comparison between the two. And this week, we focus on that word arising, because at that moment, God snatches Philip up, and even greater than walking in the will of God and seeing God work amongst his people is being snatched up by God into the third heaven and having an encounter with God that is not right and righteous for a mortal to talk about with other mortals. Now, I don't know if indeed that was Philip that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says, I know a man who was caught up, whether he was in the body, I don't know, or in the spirit, I don't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven. And I don't know if he's talking about himself or he's talking about Philip. But I do know from this passage that Saul ends up in Caesarea, which, by the way, we found out Philip ended up in Caesarea. And later in Acts 21, Paul's in the house of Philip in Caesarea, so he may know the guy if he's staying at his house. And he may know the story a little bit, and he may have heard about this, and maybe that's what he writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But regardless of that, here's what happens. If you're in the Spirit and you get caught up by God into the third heaven, it's only going to happen when you've been intentionally obedient. Intentionally obedient to the Lord. Who wants to see God here? Anybody? Who shall see the Lord? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart. Yeah. That's what the Lord says. Which one of us can lay eyes on God? It's not right. It's not righteous. Mortal man cannot lay eyes upon God. But in his spirit, if we are in the spirit on the Lord's day, like John on the island of Patmos, we can be hauled up into the heavens and we can see things before anybody else sees them. And we might not get to write down everything that we get to see. In fact, it's probably better that we don't. But God will reveal things. And our lives will be transformed. And I want you to know, God has something more for you than what you've experienced. And my brothers and sisters in Christ has got everything to do with you arising. God's got resurrection power for you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I've still got a couple of minutes. I haven't gone long yet. Still doing good. I'm impressed. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we're headed. We read a little bit of it in the worship service today. We read the end of it. Romans 8, 31 and so forth. But we're in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 5. This is what it says. I had this written down last week to read, and I never got to read it. But here it is for this week. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Those who live according to the flesh, their minds are set on the things of the flesh. You think about you and stuff. And how life affects you and relationships and careers, and it's what you spend your life thinking about. That, my friends, as righteous as it may seem to you, is carnal. Now, can I tell you that I want to make a difference between what is banal and carnal and what is righteous. It is important for us to take care of natural things in the natural order. But for us to be fixated on those things is to make idolatry of what should just be the provision of the Lord that draws our attention to the provider. Jesus said, think about the kingdom first and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We spend our lives anxious and worried and concerned about so many things. And I want to tell you that is carnal thinking. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. He's making a very strong case against this worthless traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation that you have inherited. All that common sense. All that common sense that teaches you how to do stuff and live your life. And God is making a case through Paul, in the writing of the scripture, saying that is going to withhold from you the resurrection power that I intend for you to live. If you think everything through and plan everything through and have a set purpose and plan for your own life, I want you to know you will live like every other carnal person who's ever lived, you might be successful, you might fail, but you will not have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit invested in you. You will not live out the glory of that. You will be adding when God wants you to multiply. It's good to be faithful and honest and true and all these things, but if we do not live in the momentary, immediate obedience, intentional obedience to the Holy Spirit, then we are going to miss what it is to step out of this world through the veil and into the wonder of the kingdom of God. So God says to Ananias, and we'll read more in Acts chapter 8 in just a minute, so hold your finger there. God says to Ananias, Ananias. I like that part. Don't you like that? I like that because they didn't have to name him. But God did name him. This is the coolest thing. When you honor and obey the Lord by listening to that leaning, that leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment, here's what happens to you. Here's what happens to you. You get noticed. You're not a nobody. Who was Ananias anyway? Nobody knows. He certainly wasn't the Ananias and Sapphira Ananias who got struck down dead. No, that's not him. This Ananias, who is this guy? We don't know anything about him. Scott, we don't know anything about him. He's just a casual believer in Damascus. He lives in Damascus. They don't even live in Jerusalem. And we don't know who this guy is. Where does he come from? God knows his name. It's funny, when God spoke to Philip, he didn't say, Philip. He just said, hey, arise. But God says to this unknown, no-name brand, Ananias. Ananias. Oh, that we would hear God call our name. Oh, that you would hear God call your name. In that moment, Reuben, what do you say? Here I am, Lord. What would you have of me? Ananias, yes, sir. Get up and go down the street that's called Straight, and there inquire at the house of so-and-so. And Ananias begins to wrestle with the Lord. Here's what I noticed about that word, arise. It appears, like I said, in the next two chapters, like 17 or 18 times. I've noticed that it appears along with the idea of instantaneous obedience, without question. Arise. They do it. I've noticed that it appears in relation to expectation. For instance, Peter and John say to the guy, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give you in the name of Jesus, rise. And so there's expectation linked with it. There's instantaneous obedience. There's lack of questioning. I mean, you just completely go with God. But then, thank God for Ananias. There's this one occasion in there where we've got a guy that we can identify with. It's like, you really want me to go to Saul of Tarsus? I mean, really, who are you? I thought you were the God who protects us. The angel of the Lord who camps around about those who trust in his name. And you want me to go out into this little foray into the enemy's camp? And you want me to go and speak to the Saul of Tarsus? Basically, I'm inviting him to clap me in irons and take me back to Jerusalem. Are you crazy? And God's okay with that. God works with his doubts and God works with his fears because he's having a conversation with God. See, he's willing to engage in this conversation with God. Whereas some of us, God speaks to us, dear, and we resist him. We just resist. We say, whatever. I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. You're crazy. That's for you, Dan. That's for you, man. Every time. I look for an opportunity. It's true. I am not sure. We resist. Oh, God, help us. We resist. Now, this questioning that Ananias does here is not resisting. It's simply fear. He's scared to death, Leo. You're right. He's afraid. And he's allowed to be afraid, and you're allowed to be afraid too. But don't let that stop you from your intentional, immediate obedience. Because think about it. God has entrusted into Ananias' hands the salvation of the guy who is literally going to shape the rest of the world for 2,000 years. God likes to take long bets. I'm serious. Look at the odds. Ananias, the no-name brand, is going to get up and go and talk to this Saul of Tarsus. Are you crazy? Why would God entrust such a valuable moment, such an incredibly important moment, to something so subjective as Ananias listening to a voice in his head? Oh my God. I remember one time the Lord spoke to me and he asked me to do something really crazy. Now, this was a long time ago. I was about 24 years old. I have some good stories that are recent, but this is a pretty bizarre one. This is, and I know it's a long time ago. It's 20 years ago, but I think you'll like the story. I'm at this place in Valley Forge, and we were at a men's conference. And at the men's conference, we've been hearing all kinds of things about the Lord and about how we can be real men and all this kind of stuff. And I'm pumped up. And I'm sitting at breakfast one morning, and we're getting ready to leave the hotel and go to the conference center. And I look up. I'm just eating my scrambled eggs. And across the way, there's a guy sitting with a woman at the table. I noticed them. And the Lord says to me, "That's not his wife." I said, "So why would I care?" And the Lord says to me, "Well, I care. And I want you to get up and go tell that guy that he's about to commit adultery with this woman and he's going to ruin his whole entire life. And because I love him, I'm giving him one last really, really stern warning. He better quit right now." Yeah, I'm going to do that. Okay, sure. So I got up and I walked over to the elevator and pressed the button to go up to my floor and get my stuff from the room. I get in the elevator and I've closed the door and I'm heading up and the Lord says to me, "What are you doing, Jonah?" I'm like, I'm in the belly of an elevator. I said, okay, I'll do it. But only if I go down and I open up the door and the woman gets up and leaves the table. And because you didn't tell me to tell her anything. You just told me to speak to him. And the Lord says, So I go and I press the ground floor, down it goes, opens the door. As the door opens, she gets up from the table and walks away. I'm like, oh God. So the Lord says to me, "This is what I want you to tell him. I want you to walk up to him. I want you to look him. I want you to sit down at the table. Just look him square in the eye. Don't even ask permission. Just look him square in the eye. And I want you to tell him, you are about to commit adultery with this woman who is not your wife. And God is warning you. This is your last warning. You are about to destroy your family. And God loves you so much. He's giving you a very specific and stern warning. Do not do this. Turn around and repent and follow the Lord." I want to tell you that I did not accomplish the mission with that kind of authority. I stepped up to the table and my heart was beating 1,000 beats a minute. It was like, I was like, it's adultery. I said to him, "You don't know who I am and I don't know who you are, but God sent me to tell you that you're about to destroy your family and you better quit." I can only hope that God in his grace and God in his mercy can use the feeble attempt of this little guy when he was 24 years old, attempting to follow and be obedient to the will of the Lord. That guy looked at me, I swear his eyes were as big as saucers. He didn't say a word. And I just quickly said what I had to say and I hightailed it and ran out of there. I don't know what happened to that guy. I don't even know if that story was really... Well, I don't know whether I will ever see that guy again. I haven't seen him. I probably will never. I wouldn't recognize him if I did see him. I don't know what happened in his life, but I know what happened in mine. That part I can tell you. I discovered that it is better to serve the Lord and to follow him in fear and trembling than to remain dead. Because I experienced resurrection power in that moment. I experienced resurrection power in that moment. I want to tell you that every single one of my amazing adventures that I've had has been as a result of intentional obedience or accidental obedience. But the intentional obedience times far outweigh the accidental obedience in terms of the resurrection power I feel inside of me They have become the core of who I am. It's intoxicating to follow the Lord and to obey Him in His every command. And the more mature we become in our faith, the less we have to ask Him why. Until one day we're just like Gabriel, the archangel, who stands in the presence of the Lord and does His bidding lightning fast and returns again to His presence. No looking for glory, no trying to find riches, no wealth and fame for us. It's just obey the Lord and come back and stand in His presence until He says go again. That, my friends, is what Christianity is supposed to look like. Are you bored? It's because you're dead. Seriously. Start living. Listen to the Lord. When He begins to tell you, arise, start arising. Listen to the rest of Romans 8 and then we're finished. Listen to this. It says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, but I thought I was pleasing you by keeping my checkbook in balance. And well, yes, there is pleasing. That is pleasing to the Lord, your discipline and your order, and that is very important. But, my friends, there are ordered and structured heathens out there who are richer and smarter and more disciplined and detailed than you will ever be. And they do not please God. Let that be a lesson. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Dave. Do you want to please God? Arise. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Simon Magus didn't have the Spirit of God. He's not God's. The Ethiopian eunuch, oh, he had the Spirit of God. He's God's. He was for real. Saul of Tarsus, he got the Spirit of the Lord. He's for real. How about you? Are you here just because your parents made you come? Because I want you to know you're dead. You ain't got the Spirit of God. But you can have Him. Because if you're here because you wanted to be here, because you want to come and see God, and you want to find God, and you want to love God, and you want to worship God, you want to give to God, you want your life to be used by God, if that's the reason why you're here, dang, you are alive. Amen. Oh, come on. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of the Lord, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body is dead. Man, your body will resist and fight against you. Don't fall asleep. Your body will... That's like Eutychus in the window. We'll raise that guy from the dead. Come on, arise! I'm almost finished. Hold on, Logie. We're almost done. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Oh, Logie's going to hate me now. I love you, buddy. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. God is breathing life into you, Christians. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's what happens. You get a quickening. You get a quickening from the Holy Spirit. He's like, get up and go there right now and say this. Do it! Come on, I dare you. Double dog dare. You're at the beach and you're just wandering there. You're like, oh God, I shouldn't have come to the beach. There's all kinds of people dressed in weird things and nothing. And oh God, I've got to close my eyes. And God says, open up your eyes. You're like, no, I've never looked on anything unclean in all my life. God says, open your eyes. You see that guy over there? I want you to go to him right now. I want you to tell him this message. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have come to the beach. Last year in the summer, I had this guy. Oh, I'm going to tell another story. I couldn't tell a story. I'll forget it. Moving on. Leave you hanging like that? Okay, so last year I'm on the beach. Like this. And this guy walks by, he's got a big beard and long hair and stuff. And a beautiful young lady next to him, and they're sitting there, and they look like foreigners. They definitely look like they come from Europe or the Middle East or something. So I'm just watching them, and I was actually sitting in my car, and I was talking to the Lord at my office by the beach. And I was talking to the Lord, for some reason, it was just one of those days when I just needed to, like, vent to the Lord. And God said to me, oh, shut up. What? It's like, see that guy over there? Why don't you go talk to him? Oh, really? What do you want me to say? He says, I don't know. Make conversation with the guy. You know how. Like, well, you don't have a specific word for me? And he said, not this time. I just want you to go make friends. oh, but come on, Lord, he's got that beautiful girl next to him. They're going to think I'm just kind of mosey up and, you know, like be weird. He said, are you? No, no, sir, I wasn't, I promise. Didn't even notice her. So I walk over to them and they get up and they go and take a dip in the ocean and they get out and I walk up to them, they're sitting on their towels and I just walk up and I sat, plunk myself right down next to the guy, just perched my buttocks in the sand right by them. And I said, hey, how you doing? My name's Eric. And he looks at me like, okay. And I said, you guys look like you're foreigners, man. You're not from here, are you? He says, no, we're not from here. He speaks with a German accent. I can't do the German accent. So I said to him, oh, man, what a great pleasure to meet you. I'm Eric. Welcome to Cape Cod. The accent really goes a long way, you know, when you're welcoming people to Cape Cod. Hey, I'm a Walshashore. So glad you could visit. And so he looks at me like, what's going on? I said, look, I am a story collector. I love to collect stories. And you just look like such interesting people. I wanted to sit down and find out who you are, where you're from, what you're doing here, and just get you to tell me some of your story. He's like, oh, that's cool. So I said, yeah, come on, tell me, where are you guys from? So it turns out he's from Germany. He's a philosophy professor. He's about 32 years old. And his girlfriend, they traveling around, they, you know, just good old German philosophers. They live together, just like everybody else in the world, I guess. They've been traveling around. He did some conference in Boston or Chicago or somewhere, and he came to Cape Cod and is having a vacation. I said, wow, okay, so tell me a little bit about your philosophy and what you're studying. He says, well, enough about my story. How about your story? Amen. I thought you'd never ask. So I started sharing some of my story with the guy. We made friends. I told him he's got to go down to Mayflower Beach. We checked out the tide schedule, and I said, oh, it's going to be low tide at 6 o'clock tonight. You can stay there until the sunset. It's going to be perfect. And then you should go. They were going up to Maine. Go to Portland Head Light. If you only got time to see one lighthouse, that's the lighthouse you got to see. And he's like, wow, great, thanks. Can you email me those details? Sure I can. Just gave me his email address. Awesome. So anyway, we chatted for an hour, maybe an hour and a half. We just had a friendly chat. I told him I was a pastor. I said, yeah, I'm a story collector. That's kind of what I do for fun. I'm a pastor, and I get to tell my stories from time to time. I'd love to tell your story one day. It's not finished yet. And so I wrote him, and I said, hey, great to meet you. It was really nice and so forth. He went back to Germany. He wrote me an email back. He said, his name was Mickey. He said, Judith and I really enjoyed meeting you. What a pleasure to meet a story collector. And so he says, I'm sorry that our stories are so boring. I said, so I wrote back and I said, your story's not boring. You just haven't lived it yet. Anyway, so he wrote me again this summer. He said, oh, we're not coming to Cape Cod this summer, but if we do, we're going to look you up. He said, life's been a bit boring for me. Won't you tell me another story? So guess what, guys? I came alive on a Cape Cod beach. I love the summer. What are you doing with your summer? What are you doing with your arise invitation? What are you doing with it? Are you going to keep it to yourself? Are you going to resist the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to honor God? And you're going to discover the resurrection of the Lord. Listen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You don't have to do this to prove anything to God. You don't have to do this to become the sons of God. But if you are the sons and the daughters of God, you will do this. You have an Abba, you have a Father, and He loves you, and He loves the lost that aren't yet His own. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The call to arise always comes with an invitation to suffering and to glory. And this is my final point. Suffering and glory, my friends, you are invited to participate, but it is going to cost you something. In order to arise and to follow the leading of the Lord and to not live according to the flesh, but to live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it means you're going to lose friends. It means you're going to be rejected. It means you might walk a very lonely life for a period of time. But then you will discover others who love Christ and who follow Him and listen to His voice. And you will discover a kindred spirit with them. And you will discover that you have friends that you never knew. And they're on every continent and they speak every language under the sun. And they come in all shapes and sizes and they eat wonderful foods and invite you to their table. It's very exciting. By the way, I'm kind of hungry. If you guys have got some food at your table, I'd love to come. Just invite me. It's a marvelous thing. You have a family that's bigger than what you know. And one day you will see that family and you will gather with 10,000 times 10,000, millions upon millions. And you will declare the name of the Lord. And you will know Him and see Him in all of His glory. And you will look back upon your feeble life. And you will look back and say, all those trials that I thought were so big, oh, they pale. They are like shadows. And the comparison cannot even be made. I stand before the Lord of glory who shines brighter than the noonday sun, and I am His and He is mine, and I will never be ashamed again. Philip followed the arise invitation that the Holy Spirit gave him, and what did it cost him? It cost him his fame, because he left Samaria where the revival was taking place and he was forgotten, and he moved to Caesarea in the end and he was a nobody. What is the cost of arising? The cost is obscurity. You become a nobody. But you're not a nobody to everybody. You have a name, and He knows it. For Ananias, what was the cost? The cost was danger. He had to put his family at risk. He had to put his own life and his well-being at risk to follow the Lord. And his danger was short-lived, because it worked out well for him. Probably not so well for others who followed the same example. Some of them ended up being crucified upside down or sawn in two or drawn and quartered because they followed the arise of the Lord. But in that moment of danger, we also experience resurrection life. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed when we see Him face to face and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And for Saul of Tarsus, what was the risk of arising and beginning to proclaim the name of Jesus and to show everybody that Jesus is the Christ? What was the risk? I'll tell you what the risk was. The risk was this: persecution. He was eventually beheaded for his faith. But he was not beheaded by the people whom he used to clap in irons. They forgave him. And he was welcomed in their homes. And Philip, who was one of those who preached in the synagogue of the Hellenists, along with Stephen, welcomed Saul of Tarsus 20 years later into his home with his daughters and said, you are a man of God. See, because you may be persecuted by those who hate God, but you will be loved by those who love Him. And so, my friends, arise. Count the cost. Do not live according to the flesh. But the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Father, we thank You for Your word. And thank You for a congregation who is willing to listen to long sermons. Oh God, move upon our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Invite us all, O Lord, again. Forgive us for the times when we have resisted You, when we have sat comfortably in our living rooms and flipped on the television, when if we had been listening, You might have invited us to leave our comfort and to find the one who was lost. O God, forgive us, we pray, for we have been worthless servants. Teach us, O Lord, to rest well in You, but also to arise and to discover resurrection. O God, we are Yours and You are ours. If I can impose upon you, my friends, just two or three more minutes for you to sit in silence and respond in your hearts to the word of the Lord. And then I will dismiss you and you can go. Just sit. I'll play a quiet song. Talk to God.
Tongue can bid me dance. sunken beneath his depart.
Oh Lord, we thank you that you have welcomed us, that we have a strong and perfect plea, the blood of Christ. So we respond to you this morning, Lord, or this afternoon. We respond to you with faith and with courage, with fear and trembling. We rise.